You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Good morning. Keep Walking. It's a new series. And if you've seen the posters, you know there's a subtitle that says The Power of Perseverance. However, the gobos, the things on the walkway outside and on the wall, don't have the subtitle. So it's led to some interesting conclusions this week. Someone said, keep walking. Is that a new social distancing requirement here at First Baptist Church? Someone else said, keep walking. Is that a new routine in the fitness center? And my favorite was, keep walking. Is that a new strategy for ghosting your friends? Actually, it is a start of a new series on perseverance. Today, we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, and we will be looking at the importance. Perseverance is seen, along with patience, as a fruit of the Spirit. It's seen something that both Paul, Jesus, John, Peter, everybody encourages in the New Testament. Perseverance is a very important thing. And Pastor Greg felt like it was important enough that we devote basically the month of June. He'll be preaching the last three sermons in the series in the month of June to perseverance. I get to kick it off today. But he felt like it was important coming out of a COVID year. It's been a time of tremendous anxiety, disappointment, discouragement on all kinds of levels. I saw one survey this week where two-thirds of parents say their children have a heightened degree of anxiety coming out of this COVID isolation year, no school, all that sort of thing. We've seen people have to close up their businesses. I talked to a couple of a well-known business in our area, and she said, I think we're going to have to sell our house in order to get the equity out to keep our business afloat and not shut the doors. There's been anxiety about jobs. There's been anxiety about school. There's been discouragement in relationships, particularly in marriage. My wife and I are celebrating 48 years of marriage this week. This is our wedding anniversary. And I said in the first service when she was here, I just want you to know that we it's not always been sweetness and light. We've had some tough times. And as one preacher said, we never considered divorce. Murder occasionally, but never divorce. We took that till death do you part very, very seriously. James Dobson said, within every strong Christian marriage in his acquaintance, there has been a seemingly irredeemably low point. And he said, the folks that made it walked through that. They persevered in that, and those that didn't gave up. So the question today is very, very simple. Will you persevere? Will you keep walking, or will you give up? Winston Churchill, in the depths of World War II, when it seemed like all the Axis powers were arrayed against that British Isle, and everything was against them, and the Blitz was going on in London, he said, when you're going through hell, keep going. Don't be like the guy that was going to swim the English Channel, got halfway across, got discouraged, and swam back. I mean, you know, sometimes it's easier to keep moving forward towards the goal than to give up. So the question comes up, what's the difference between perseverance and stubbornness? Stubbornness. The National Institute of Health Research, along with the Ad Council, did a billboard campaign. Thousands of men will die because of stubbornness. It was talking about testing. Yeah, and the guy scrawled up there, no, we won't. Men are famously known for being stubborn. And I think very easily, the short answer is, if you're pursuing a God-like goal, if you're pursuing a goal that God would approve, strong marriage, great parenting, maybe an educational goal, a career goal, but you've prayed through it. You know God wants me to do this. Then you need to persevere. But you can stubbornly hang on to something that's not God approved. Pride, anger, hatred, racism. You can hang on to something stubbornly, and God's nowhere near that. That's not perseverance. That's stubbornness. I heard about a guy that really didn't know what he wanted to do in life. So he got the wild-haired idea to go join a monastery. Thought it was safe. He got into it, didn't realize. It was a monastery that required a vow of silence. In fact, he could only say two words every 10 years. But stubbornly, he hung on. And at the end of the first 10 years, he went to the abbot's office. The abbot said, "You're allowed two words." And he said, "Bed hard." So he stubbornly hangs on another 10 years. Goes back to the abbot's office. Two words. Food lousy. He goes on another 10 years, making it a total of 30 years and realize, "I'm just being stubborn. I was not called to be a monk. This is nowhere near what I need to be doing." He goes into the abbot's office and he said, two words. He said, "I quit." The abbot said, "Well, good riddance. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." Stubbornness. Don't be stubbornly pursuing anger, unforgiveness. Don't stubbornly pursue something. Someone said, when you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. Don't stubbornly cling to the wrong idea. Make sure you're on the path God wants you to pursue. But if you're there, then the Bible says it's important to persevere. Look in James 1. James starts off with a rather surprising statement. He said, he could have said, now this is James, the half-brother of Jesus. If I had that card to play, I think I would have started off my letter by saying, "James, you know, you've seen me around Jesus. I'm his half-brother." That's a pretty good recommendation. He could have said, "James, the head of the church at Jerusalem." He could have said, "James, the leader of the Jewish faction of the Christian faith." He was known as James the Just. He was known as Old Camel Knees because he prayed so much on his knees. He had a lot of ways he could have introduced himself, but he said, "James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I think, first of all, we need to understand that humility goes hand in hand with perseverance. Realizing that I don't always have the answer, but I'm pursuing what God has put forth in my life. So we have five things that help us understand perseverance. And understand, this is just an introduction to a series. Pastor Greg will be elaborating on this in coming weeks. Number one, you must have an unusual perspective. That's the first blank in your listening guide. He said, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers." Now, this is not a sarcastic comment. I had a friend I drove to seminary with, and one time we're headed for a final. We've got 40 miles on Interstate 40 to get to Shawnee to take this final. It's an 8 a.m. final. We're running late, and he has a flat tire. He gets out of the car and he goes, "Glory to God, I've got a flat tire. I'm going to miss my exam. I'm going to flunk the course. What a great day this is." Well, he was a little sarcastic, right? He's a little cynical. And that's not what this is saying. This is saying joy is a fruit of the Spirit that is in us. It's not dependent upon circumstances. And you have to be able to see the end that God has in mind. Not that he sent your pain, not that he sent the trial, but in this life, Jesus said, you will have trouble. So he said, understand the perspective. Warren Wiersbe, great Bible commentator, said, our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials are going to upset us. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, we'll not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and we forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. We have trials every day of our life, right? I mean, some are big, some are little. I heard about a grandmother that was taking her two preschool grandchildren shopping. Terrible idea, by the way. They were running and screaming and pulling things off shelves, and she could not control them. Finally, she decided to appeal to their sense of teamwork and unity, and she huddled them up, and she said, "Okay, what does Grandmommy need right now?" And she expected them to say unity and teamwork and cooperation. What they said was patience. You see, we ask God for things, and God sometimes replies, patience. That's not what we want to hear. We don't want to persevere. But as we're going to see in this passage, perseverance is going to build up our character in God. We have an unusual perspective, and then we have expected pain. He said in the second part of verse 2, whenever you experience various trials. Now, that's also called testings, even temptations. But when unexpected things come into your life that you don't like, he said, consider it all joy. Last time I spoke was December the 27th of this past year. And I spoke on the things that are going to happen in culture to prepare the way for the Antichrist. Basically, Pastor Greg was going to be talking about the tribulation in January in his Revelation series. And so this was kind of a setup message out of Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians. And so I said, okay, prosperity theology says, well, everything's going to be sweetness and light, and we're going to be blessed. And then all of a sudden, the rapture's going to occur. We're going to get to go to heaven, streets of gold, pearly gates. A flip will be switched, and all of a sudden, things will just really go badly here on earth. But that's not the way Paul paints the picture. He said, know you not that in the last days, okay, I personally feel like we're in those last days. And I think things are ramping up to the tribulation, but it's not going to be all at once. It's that frog in the kettle. The water's going to continue to get hotter and hotter and hotter. And we've got to recognize that we're going to have pain out of this deal. Notice in your lesson notes, culture is going to be characterized. And if you want the references in the background and the context, go back and listen to my message online, okay? But basically, Paul says, culture is going to be characterized by heresy, narcissism, brutality, materialism. Culture will be spiritual but not Christian and intellectual but not wise. Let me just suggest to you, all of those things cause us pain as Christians. As churchgoers, none of those things are pleasant. We don't want to see brutality. We don't want to see heresy. We don't want to see people feel like they know better than God. We don't want to see that. Those are all going to cause pain. And then what's going to happen for the Antichrist to come into power? Well, there's going to have to be a trend towards globalism, the ability to track and monitor, that famous 666, mark of the beast, apostasy, lawlessness, removal of the Holy Spirit, deceit, and nations arrayed against Israel. All of those things are going to cause us pain. So we're going to have personal trials, sickness, relationships, job, studies. We're going to have personal trials but there's going to be global trials. Things are not necessarily going to get better and better. In fact, the Bible says they're going to get worse and worse. So how do we react to those trials? Wiersbe goes on in his comment by saying, there are four essentials for victory in trials. There is, first of all, a joyful attitude. A joyful attitude comes as a gift of the Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit. There's an understanding mind. In the Old Testament, the men of Issachar were commended because they understood the times and the seasons. You need to know what's going on around you. It's not all wrapped up in your viewing it through a straw. You need to have an understanding mind, a surrendered will, not my will, but yours, Father. And then a heart that wants to believe. It's all based on faith and trust in God. I've introduced what I call the killer D's, this emotional spiral that leads to depression. But it's probably good to kind of remember those in the context of trials right now. A disappointment occurs in your life when your reality falls short of your expectation. My anniversary's coming up Tuesday, right? My wife doesn't get a present. That's her expectation. She gets a card. That's the reality. That gap there is called disappointment. Now, just to put your minds at ease, she is going to get a gift. She got to pick it out, and I've already paid for it. Okay, so we're good on that stage. But that's a disappointment. You can turn on the news and be disappointed. Your kid can do something stupid, and you can be disappointed. Your boss can come to you and give you a new, goal. Disappointments are a part of life. The problem is when those disappointments morph into doubt. My husband disappointed me, my wife disappointed me, and now I'm not sure that God's in control of this thing. I'm not sure that he really even wants us to stay married. I'm having a doubt about whether he really loves me and this wonderful plan for my life is going to be lived out. And so the devil loves doubts. He's the sower of confusion and defeat. And the doubt, if we let it just fester there, is going to turn into a defeat. The Bible talks about spiritual warfare and wins and losses. And the devil goes about like a roaring lion. He wants to defeat you spiritually. Disappointment to doubt to defeat. If the defeat isn't taken to God and handled appropriately, it's going to turn into discouragement. And James Kennedy always said that discouragement is Satan's greatest weapon against Christians. If you look at it, perseverance is the opposite of discouragement. Discouragement makes you want to quit. Discouragement makes you want to give up. Perseverance makes you want to keep going. They're the opposite. So disappointment to doubt to defeat to discouragement. And if you don't take that to the Lord, if you don't handle that rightly, whether that means I need to seek Christian counseling, I need to talk to a pastor, I need to go to, you know, whatever it means, need to go to a doctor maybe and see, are you healthy? But the discouragement can lead to despair. And despair is the point a person reaches when they think nothing can make my situation better. I've had people in my office that want my advice about their marriage. And I'll ask them straight out, is there anything I could say that would make you want to stay married? Is there anything God could do that would make you think this marriage is a viable concern? And I've had couple after couple said, absolutely not. Our minds are made up. There is a scene in the Old Testament in Kings where this guard at the gate, the prophet said, you're starving right now, but tomorrow you're going to have all the food that you want. In fact, there's going to be a blue light special at Kmart on all the food that's going to be available to you. And the guard at the gate said, could God even produce this if he opened the windows of heaven? And a piece of irony, the people the next day stampeding out of the gate to get the food that was promised trampled the guard to death. So, I mean, I'm not saying that's where you're headed, okay? But despair is a bad place to be. Despair is saying, God can't even make a difference in my life. Don't limit God. God's full of surprises and full of the miraculous. And then ultimately, despair is going to lead to depression. Have you seen the statistics on what's called the deaths of despair in our culture? Since 2017, they just skyrocketed. Suicide. Alcoholism, overdose of illegal drugs. And 2020, I think, is going to set records. All the figures aren't in yet. Deaths of despair. People that give up. I'm not going to make it. It's not going to work out well. I just need to take my own life. The Bible has a lot to say about the mentality that goes into perseverance. In fact, Paul talks about put on the whole armor of God. He said to Timothy, fight the good fight. Endure hardness like a good soldier. Spiritual warfare is all through the New Testament. And so the comparison between a soldier or a military person and a Christian, you're going to find throughout the New Testament. And there's a mindset. There's a mindset of moving forward. Keep walking. You've got a goal. It's going to require sacrifice. And so I wanted to show you on the 77th anniversary of D-Day, the landings at Normandy, a first-person account of that kind of mindset.
At dawn, the sky was full of bombers and these so-called C-47 aircraft towing gliders. Ships was artillery, was all that. You could see the flashes and the bursts of the bombs. We were supposed to be in the first wave, and there was so much fire, I guess they called us off. They selected my LCI to go out to a troop carrier ship and pick up the Army Lieutenant Colonel because the Beachmaster had been killed. seeing all those guys laying on that beach dead. I really can't explain my emotion. We had a job to do and we was doing it. Every day of my life, I feel like it.
That's perseverance. We had a job to do and we did it. If you've ever seen the movies about D-Day and hearing the rat-a-tat-tat of machine gun fire off the front of those landing crafts, and all those men inside knew that at some point they were going to hit the beach, that front was going to drop, and then they had the only choice of being mowed down by those machine guns or keep walking, move forward. That's the idea that we have. There's going to be pain, but we have to keep moving forward. The third thing in your listening guide is to develop patience. So James talks not only what you need perseverance, but how. How do you get it? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces, the word there is endurance. King James has it as patience. It's also steadfastness. Perseverance is the idea, and it's often translated perseverance. The word is hypomene. There are two words in the Greek that are often translated patience. Hypomene, the word here, and macrothemia, which is used in the fruits of the Spirit, patience. Macrothemia was often used of warriors. It was often used of the Roman legions, in fact, where they knew that they would endure hardship. They knew that there would be casualties and loss. They knew that occasionally they would lose a battle. But the average Roman general, legionnaire, member of the British, the Roman Empire, could not envision not accomplishing what they had been tasked to do. That was macrothemia. That was hypomene. That was that patient endurance of trials in order to accomplish a bigger goal. Gary Smalley, in his book, If Only He Knew, talks about six qualities that a woman can develop spiritually to ensure the viability of a marriage. I mean, it's not all on one person or the other, but he wrote a book called For Better, For Best, for women, and If Only He Knew for men. This was For Better or For Best, actually, Smalley's book for women. But it said perseverance is one of those qualities. The ability to endure disappointment and pain in search of a larger goal, giving God time to act in the marriage. We live in this microwave society. Everybody wants it and they want it right now. And so we're always in a hurry. We always try to put, 8 gallons of paint in a 5-gallon bucket. We're just always filled up. I heard about a guy that was late for work, and he was told to go report to his supervisor's office. And he kind of goes figuratively cap in hand, and she said, "What's your excuse this time?" And he said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I got behind somebody that decided they wanted to drive the speed limit." I mean, we do our schedules on the basis that we're going to hurry. Macrothemia, hypomene, those are words that say it's going to take time to achieve the goal, and it's not always going to be easy. You're not going to be able to pop it in the microwave and get it out in 30 seconds. It's going to take time, and you're going to have to patiently endure the obstacles and overcome them in order to accomplish the goal. That's the concept that James presents. And so then he gives a 3-step process in verse 4, perfecting character. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. 3 things that must do the complete work. That's the goal. God is all about us being conformed to the image of Christ. Not necessarily being comforted or convenienced, not necessarily even, always having everything go right. We think of prayer as kind of a divine menu, and God is our personal concierge. And so when we have a difficulty, we pray, and God, you just need to do this and deliver this and get me a raise and I need a new car. But it's a process of being conformed to the image of Christ. The second thing is mature, and that's the process that we go through. For those of you who work out, you can tell I don't work out as much as I should, but I have, in fact, in the past worked out, and I've done both free weights and Nautilus machines, and it's called resistance training. And if you want endurance, you go for repetitions. If you want strength, you go for more weights. But the idea is that resistance is going to toughen up the muscle. Well, you've got a little bit of a comparison here with perseverance. That resistance, the trials you face, as you approach those, handle those, trust God, your faith muscle, your trust muscle is just going to get bigger, and you're going to develop a higher capacity for perseverance. The third thing is not only the goal or the process, but it's lacking nothing, and that's the victory, that you will be complete in Him, complete in Him. You've been wondering why I've got a toy up here. This is actually rock, okay? This is a rhinoceros carved out of soapstone. And I got this when I was doing an EE clinic in Bulawayo, Zimbabwe. Had a break, went out into the city square, and there was a young African man carving animals out of soapstone. It's a rather soft stone, and he had a tool. And when I saw the head of the rhino come out of the rock, you know, as he's carving, I knew I was going to buy it. So I just kind of engaged him in conversation as he was finishing it up. And I said, so you take a block of rock and you get an animal. How does that happen? And in that wonderful British-influenced English, he said, well, sir, he said, I take away everything that doesn't look like a rhinoceros. And when I'm finished, you have what you're holding in your hand. Simple explanation, but it helps me understand what God's trying to do in my life. Through situations, through circumstances, He's trying to peel away, carve away pride and selfishness, racism, hate, lack of forgiveness, materialism. He's peeling those things away. And what's the finished product? It's this trophy of grace. It's this workmanship in Him. We are to look like Jesus. And to look like Jesus, He's got to carve away things that don't look like Jesus. And one of those things is impatience. Thus, we need perseverance. The last thing I would say is there's a blessing for perseverance. And this causes you to skip over to chapter 5. In chapter 5, he gives several examples of patience and perseverance. And he kind of alternates these terms, hypomene and macrothemia. We're going to persevere until the Lord comes in 7, the first part of 7. He talks about the persevering farmer in this latter part of 7. He talks persevering because God is our judge in verse 9. He talks about the persevering prophets in verse 10. My dad, wasn't saved until he was 38 years of age. He was a hellion, to tell you the truth. He was a hard drinker. He beat up a guy the week before he got saved. He was a bad guy, according to him. He got saved, and he approached Christianity with the same fervor that he had approached sin, okay? He wanted to be all in. He wanted to get it all right now, you know? And patience wasn't his strong suit, and he realized that. And so he began to pray for patience. And he was a rancher. He was a bivocational pastor, and cows started dying, fence got blown down, stock escaped, his tractor broke, and he got out on his old praying stump out in the pasture and says, dear God, what did I do wrong? And he came across this passage in the King James, know you not that tribulation works patience? And he said, okay, I don't need patience. He said, I don't need, you know, he came to understand that you don't have to ask for tribulation to come into your life. It's going to come plenty. You're going to get lots of trials and testing. You don't have to pray for those bad things to happen. The key thing is you need to pray for the resources internally to deal with those bad things. He uses the example of Job. He says, see, we count as blessed those who have endured. You've heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Many of you, if you've gone to Life Bible Study this morning, have already studied the life of Job. We're doing a study right now in the Explore the Bible series. About 100 of our adult classes across all four of our campuses are going to be studying the life of Job, the book of Job, then the book of Ecclesiastes. And you know, long story short, I'm not trying to give away the end here, but Job has a real hard time, right? I mean, he loses his stock, he loses his houses, he loses his kids, he gets sores all over him, and then to make matters worse, four friends come and tell him what a bad guy he is. This is all your fault, Job. And Job, we come up with this expression, I need the patience of Job. And we somehow think of that as being this passive kind of sit back and take it, whatever life has to offer, and just, you know, don't complain. William Barclay in his commentary, and by the way, William Barclay was a minister in the Church of Scotland in the 20th century, and he wanted to make biblical research available for the common person. I guess that's kind of why I like him, because I'm so common, but he really makes biblical background come alive. He makes word meanings come alive. He's terrible on some other things. He just flunks the course on the miraculous and different things. So I'm not just like recommending him, go study William Barclay all the time. I sometimes though use him too much, and I'll just say, Barclay said this and Barclay said that. And I had a guy come up to me after class one time, and he goes, wow, I did not know Charles was that much of a theologian. I said, not Charles Barclay, okay? It's William Barclay. This is what he has to say about this verse. There's a sense in which Job was anything but patient. As we read the tremendous drama of his life, we see him passionately resenting what has come upon him, passionately questioning the conventional arguments of his so-called friends, passionately agonizing over the great fact about, over the terrible thought that God might have forsaken him. Few men have spoken such passionate words as did Job, but the great fact about him is that in spite of all the agonizing questions that tore at his heart, he never lost faith in God. He's not unquestioning submission. He struggled, he questioned, and sometimes even defied. But the flame of his faith was never extinguished. The word used of him is that great New Testament word, hypomene, which describes not a passive patience, but the gallant spirit which can breast the tides of doubt and sorrow and disaster and come out with faith still stronger on the other side. Thomas Edison is looked upon as one of the great inventors of American history. And of course, his signal, not to make a pun, but his prime invention was the electric light bulb. At the press conference where it was introduced, a reporter said, how do you feel having failed 1,000 times? Because he had mentioned that I'd tried 1,000 different ways of doing this and they didn't work. And Edison said this. He said, I have not failed 1,000 times. An electric light bulb was an invention that had 1,000-step process. Understand in your Christian life, take the long look. To be conformed to the image of Christ, it's way more than 1,000 steps. It's many, many things. And don't brand yourself as a failure. Don't get discouraged. Never, never, never give up. But trust God. Move toward the goal that he has in mind. Corrie ten Boom, a wonderful Christian lady. If you've not studied her book, The Hiding Place, if you've not seen the movie with Jeanette Cliff George, The Hiding Place, she was a member of the Dutch underground during World War II. She hid away not only Jewish refugees in the basement of her shop, but she hid away those who had intellectual challenges. In that day, they were called mentally retarded because they were on the death list of the Nazis as well. She was, toward the end of the war, captured by the Gestapo, sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp, and sentenced to death. In her book, she says, due to a clerical error in the camp, she was released 3 days before the cohort that she was in was all sent to the gas chamber. She became a tremendous spokesman for the gospel. This is what I'm trying to say is this is a lady that understood trials. This is a lady that understood testing. This is not a lady that had an easy life. But here's what she had to say, and with this I close. She said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket. You don't jump overboard. You trust the engineer. Wherever you're at in your journey right now, you may be in a dark place. Trust the engineer. Trust God. Be like Mike and Carolyn Skinner. I don't know why this is happening in our lives, but I knew God is using it for His glory. Be like Salvatore Ramirez. God is patient with me, and God is using me for His glory. Perseverance. Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never give in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the words of James that echo across these centuries to us today, encouraging us to go on, stay faithful, trust God. Father, I don't know what struggles people are going through in the sound of my voice, but I know with great assurance that there are struggles. And there are people who entered this room, tuned into our broadcast this morning, who are tempted to give up. They feel like discouraged. They need to give up on a relationship, give up on a job, give up. And Father, if that is not within your will for them, then Father, I pray they would have the sensitivity to get a better job. But Father, if you want them to persevere, give them strength this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.